Shall we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 2? Beginning the second chapter tonight. First of all, James, here in chapter 2, is warning us against discrimination. In the eyes of God, we are all the same. God is no respecter of persons. The common problem with man is that we tend to be, many times, respecters of persons, holding some people higher than others. And of course, oftentimes, it's even in an ethnic sense, looking down on a particular ethnic group. But someone said God is colorblind, and that before God, we are all the same. And so James is warning against this tendency that we have of discriminating against certain people. And so he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." James is considered and thought to be, by most commentators, the half-brother of Jesus, this particular James. He's not the James of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. That James was eliminated quite early by Herod. But there was another James that seemed to take a strong leadership role in the early church. And it is commonly accepted that that James was the half-brother of Jesus that Mark speaks about in the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse, as the people in Nazareth were sort of questioning concerning Jesus, and they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" It would be interesting, and I do believe that this James is really the half-brother of Jesus, as Mark tells us. According to early traditions, he did not really believe fully on Jesus until after the resurrection. But if anybody would really know Jesus in a very close, intimate kind of way, it would be a brother. And for James then to say, "Our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory," is very significant, because he's talking about one that he grew up with, one that lived together in the same home with him. He seemed to take an leadership role in the early church in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. As the church had gathered a council to determine what relationship the Gentile believers would have to the law of Moses, it was James that gave the final word and decision that settled the church council, and that the Gentiles should not be brought under the law of Moses, and give a certain exhortation to the Gentile believers. Now, he calls him the Lord. and then the Lord of glory. If he is our Lord, it should then be our desire to be as much like him as possible. Jesus was very interested in and had tremendous compassion on the poor. He so identified with the poor that he said when the day of judgment comes, he will say, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me." And they will say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, naked and clothed you?" And he said, "Inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." That's how fully he identified with the people in need, the poor people. That what you have done for them or what you do for them, he counts it as having done for him. James now gives us a practical example of what he's talking about as far as respect of persons, one that we can all understand. He said, if there comes into your congregation, your assembly, a man with gold rings, it's plural, it's his fingers are covered with gold rings, and in smart apparel, and there also comes in a poor man in rags, filthy raiment. And if you have respect to him that wears the expensive clothing, and you say to him, "Sit here in the good place," but you say to the poor, "Stand over there," or "Sit under my footstool," are you not then partial in yourselves, and you've become judges of evil thoughts, or your thoughts are evil? You've judged the person who is in cheap clothes, rags. You've judged him to be less important than the man that comes in all flashy, smartly dressed, gold necklaces hanging around his neck. And you have judged the one more worthy or more important than the other. That's evil judgment, James says. You're judging wrong when you do that. My father was a very devoted believer. He was an extremely aggressive in his personal witness for Jesus Christ. My father was a salesman, but he felt that his greatest sales pitch would be for Jesus. No matter what else he was selling, he would always leave a witness of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was one who took very seriously the Word of God. And he was one of the ushers in our church in Ventura. And I can remember still, though I was a small child, when one Sunday morning, as my dad was the usher at the back door, he ushered in a man who, talk about vile raiment, a man who smelled of disinfectant that they applied at the flop houses. And he ushered him in and brought him right down and set him in the front row of the church. And I can remember the gasp of the people as this man was sitting there in the front row of the church. Of course, in those days, the front row was usually always empty. And so it was a... He brought him right down, though, to the front row. And then after church, my dad invited him home for dinner. We found out his name was George, and so we called him George the Tramp, which he was. But my dad was that way. He would take the scriptures literally. And he didn't want to show respect of persons, and so he was just... Well, we had an interesting home because of the people Dad would bring home for dinner and have them... He set up a cot in the garage and let them sleep there. And so as growing up, we had a lot of fascinating experiences with the people that Dad would bring along. But again, he took it literally, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Throughout the scriptures, we are exhorted against judging people and being a respecter of persons. Way back in Leviticus, under the law, the Lord said, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." In other words, the judgment has to be meted out equally and fairly to the poor as well as to the rich. And of course, we have seen in our judicial system how far we have moved away from that. If a person is poor and cannot afford to have a proper defense, they are far more apt to be convicted than a person who is very prominent and very rich and can afford the finest attorneys and staff of attorneys and whatever. And it is something that was forbidden in the scriptures. Again, under the law, Deuteronomy 1:17, again, it's repeated, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of the man, for the judgment is God's. And if the cause is too hard for you, bring it to me," God said, "and I will hear it." Again, in Deuteronomy 16:19, "You shall not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise, and it perverts the words of righteousness." In 2 Chronicles 19:7, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed to do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons." God is no respecter of persons. When we stand before God, we all stand on the same level. Proverbs 24:23, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Proverbs 28:21, "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread a man will transgress." In Matthew 22:16, we read, "They set out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying to Jesus, 'Master, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth. Neither do you fear any man, for you do not regard the person of men. It is interesting that Jesus, setting an example for us, was always interested in helping the poor, helping those that were in need, and he cared nothing for King Herod. When he was brought to trial before Pilate, and Pilate was trying to dodge the issue and sent him to Herod, Herod was excited. He had heard of Jesus. He had heard of all of the miracles that Jesus had accomplished, and he was wanting to have Jesus entertain him, to do a miracle for him. But Jesus would not even speak to him. So he is, you know, a ruler, the king. Yet Jesus wasn't a respecter of persons. He wasn't ready to, bow down to Herod. He would rather be with the poor than with him. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring before another, doing nothing by partiality. Don't show partiality. Treat all people the same. Respect all people the same. Love all people the same. Don't look down on someone else as you are better than they are, you are greater than they are. Don't look down on others, but respect and don't show partiality. And so James is very practical. He said, you know, if someone comes into the church and they're, you know, dressed in the latest fashions and so forth, you have that tendency to sort of cater to them. And if a person comes in and it's obvious that they don't have much, and you have a tendency to just sort of brush them aside and treat them as something less. But again, in God's eyes, we all are the same. We stand on the same level. Now try to be honest. If you're driving on the freeway and you see someone in an old broken down Chevy on the side of the road, smoke coming out of the radiator and all, are you prone to pull over and back up and say, can I help you? But what if someone is out there and they're in a Mercedes and they're obviously having trouble? Well, they're dressed in a suit and all. Would you be more apt to stop and go back and ask if you can help them than that person in that old broken down Chevy? If you would be more apt to help someone in that category, then you are guilty of what James is talking about, showing respect of persons. And he said that's an evil thing, to judge people by what they're wearing or the kind of a car they're driving or things of that nature. One night as we were on our way to church, as we pulled onto Irvine Avenue, there was a limo parked there, obviously having car problems. So we pulled over to see if we could help them. It happened to be Pilar Wayne, John Wayne's wife. And so Brian stayed and witnessed to her while we took the chauffeur back to the house on and got the other car and all. And I often wonder, you know, if I had seen an old junky car parked there, would I have been so quick to stop and see if we could help? And I have to confess, I probably wouldn't. Interesting, isn't it? I think all of us are guilty of this showing partiality, showing special favor, special courtesies to those that we think could reciprocate far more than those that we can obviously observe could never reciprocate to us. There is no partiality or respect of persons as far as God is concerned. James goes on to tell us in verse 5. Listen to me, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith as the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him? God treats the poor and the rich alike. If you are poor, God has chosen to hang out with you. He has chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith as the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him. When Kay and I first started in the ministry, our first church was in Prescott, Arizona. Very small little church up there. We had a young couple who came into the church on a Sunday, and they started attending, and they invited Kay and I over to their place for dinner. And we went over. They lived in a little travel trailer in a midst of a pig farm. The smell was so bad, it was difficult to eat. But they were a sweet young couple, and we enjoyed the evening. I forget, we were playing some kind of a game, and table game, and the girl's father, Mr. Deshane, he didn't understand it, but he was trying to, you know, advise us and all. But it was an interesting evening. We had a lady in the church there. She really didn't attend much because she was a nurse at Whipple Hospital, but she was pretty well off. And oftentimes the Lord used her to feed Kay and I. When we didn't have money for dinner, quite often she would call and she would invite us. She didn't have a car, and so if we would pick her up, she would take us to the Hacienda Hotel. You know, the linen cloths and the whole bit. And I often wondered, if we had been invited to this young couple on the pig farm, and the same night Mrs. Ferguson would call us and invite us to go to the Hacienda, which invitation would we take? It's so easy to realize how that we can be guilty of judging people by the standard of living, by their bank accounts or whatever. And that's wrong according to the scriptures. We're not to judge people on those kinds of merits. God has chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith as the heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those that love him. Luke tells us in 6:20 that Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed because they were poor, for theirs was the kingdom of God. I have observed that people who are especially born into wealth have a difficult time developing true character. They're usually very shallow as far as character goes. We have a cousin who was born into wealth. When her grandmother died, she left her about $7 million. And this poor cousin, and I mean poor, because she never was able to really develop any kind of character. In fact, she has spent most of her life in institutional care with all of the wealth that was left to her, but absolutely no development of character. James, in verse 6, sort of rebukes us for what we have done. He said, "You've despised the poor, but do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the courts?" Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you're actually sinning and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So he's getting really serious now about this business of showing partiality or having respect of persons. He said it's wrong. It's sinful. Sinful that you should disdain the poor but cater to the rich. He challenges them to think it through. It's the rich people who so often oppress you. They drag you into court. They blaspheme the name of Jesus. And then he talks about fulfilling the royal law. And what is the royal law? When Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" he answered, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So here James is sort of picking up on that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do that, you're doing well. It's interesting to me that when Jesus came into the world, he wasn't a rich man's boy, as we saw last Sunday night when they brought Jesus to present him to the Lord in the temple and for Mary to go through the sacrifices that were required of the woman who had a child when she had completed her rituals of cleansing. She would bring the sacrifice. She brought two turtle doves. And that was something that was allowed by the law for the poor people. Those that had funds would bring a lamb for the sacrifice. But they brought two turtle doves, signifying that they didn't have the money to get a lamb. So he wasn't a rich man's boy. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but he was born into poverty. He was born in a borrowed stable. He had to borrow loaves and fishes from a little boy in order to feed the multitude. He spoke to the people from a borrowed boat. He said, "The foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but I have no place to lay my head." He had to borrow a coin in order to illustrate a truth. He borrowed a donkey to make his triumphant ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed a room to celebrate the Passover. He died on a borrowed cross that really belonged to Barabbas. And they put him in a borrowed tomb. Jesus identifies very much with those that don't have, the have-nots. The writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 38, "Lord, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty." Good prayer. Riches where I might not feel a need for the Lord. And I'd say, "Well, who is the Lord?" Or poverty where I would be tempted to steal and take the name of God in vain. You know, curse my condition. My father, that I mentioned earlier, used to have a little plaque on his desk. And on that plaque was inscribed, "Father, never bless me above my capacity to maintain my love for you." And I thought that was a great prayer. Lord, never bless me above my capacity to maintain my love for you. If the blessing would turn my heart from God, if it would take me away from God, if it would cause me to feel better than others and to look down on others, Lord, never bless me to that extent, that it would cause pride and cause me to be arrogant and look down on others and think that I'm better than others. So James is now getting to the practical parts of Christianity as he is telling us, Let's be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And he gives to us examples now, practical examples that we can follow and apply in our own lives. And the first deals with our relationship with others. Righteousness. And righteousness is having a right relationship with our fellow man. Godliness is having a right relationship with God. So he deals now with righteousness. The right relationship with your fellow man is that of respecting them. No matter what financial strata they may be living in, to look at them all as children of God, loved by God, and I'm no better, I'm not above them. I stand before God just as they stand before God, on the same level. God doesn't look at me any different than what he looks at them. So many times people have the tendency to elevate the pastor and to think, well, God listens to him more than he listens to me. Not so. God's ear is as open to your call as he is to my call. He is no respecter of persons. God will listen to me just as quickly as he'll listen to the Pope. He's no respecter of persons. And if we become respecter of persons, then we're not like God. We're not like our Lord. And as James tells us, we're actually guilty of sin. Father, help us. We realize that we fall short because of our own natural dispositions. It's hard for us not to be a respecter of persons, not to hold some higher than others. Hard for us, Lord, not to look down on some as less worthy than we. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to realize that you love us all alike. That Jesus died for all. Rich, poor, from every strata of life. He died for all. And thank you, Lord, that you died for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us and ordained that we should be your disciples and that we should bring forth fruit that would remain. And so, Lord, deal with us. Let our hearts be open. If we have a tendency, Lord, to have respect of persons, call our attention to it, Lord. Let us see our error so that we can treat everyone alike, even as you treat us all alike. Help us, Lord, not to be higher than you, but like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front tonight to pray for you. And you know, I think that sometimes we have a tendency to sometimes think of ourselves as less worthy than others. I so often think, well, I can understand why God would bless them. Look at, you know, how they are and all. But surely God can't bless me. And if you have that attitude, you feel that you're not deserving or worthy of God's blessing, let me assure you, you're not. And you never will be. Because if you were worthy and God blessed you as the result of your worthiness, that wouldn't be grace. That would be obligating God. God will never be obligated to us. So God gives on the basis of just He loves you and wants to give to you, even though you're not deserving and worthy. That was probably one of the most important lessons I ever learned in my Christian walk. The lessons on the grace of God, because it opened to me a whole new dimension of blessings. When I was seeking God to bless my life on the basis of my deserving or worthy, the blessings were very scarce and far between. But when I learned to expect God to bless me because He loves me and because of His grace, the blessings have never stopped. Believing God to bless me on the basis of His love for me. God wants to bless you tonight. And if you'll give Him the opportunity to do so, He will. The pastors are down here at the front, and they're here to pray for you and for your needs. And so tonight, whatever the need might be, I would encourage you, come on down and let them pray for you. You'll be amazed what God will do for you as you just allow Him and trust Him to do so. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given.